Good morning. Today we're going to start a series of messages, five in all, on famous trees of the Bible. I've always wanted to do this series, but just never had the time. And so I figure now that we're between books of the Bible that I would do this series. I want to talk about trees for a minute. Did you know that there are 22 benefits of trees in our world? First of all, you probably knew this. Trees provide oxygen. In fact, we cannot survive without oxygen. That's how our lungs function, how it gives us life. So if there were no trees, we would perish as a people. Trees clean the air. They remove the pollutants and pollens from the air, which helps give us better quality of life. They save water in their root system. They prevent soil erosion. They provide food for animals and for people. They provide shade. They mark the seasons, like when fall comes, fall's getting ready to be up on us here in a month and a half. And so when you look at the trees, they start to die. You know that fall is coming. And then, of course, winter is not too far beyond that. They provide shelter for animals and also at times shelter for people. So when we think about trees, they are very important, but they are also important to the Bible. And the text that we're going to look at today is really foundational to what I call tree theology, and how we can, at least at the beginning, set the foundation for the entire series. And you're familiar with this. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. And so we're going to look at this text, and first of all, what we note is that Satan tempted Eve in verses 1 through 3, and Moses begins by identifying the serpent. He writes this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." The word serpent there is Nahash in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, and that word means dragon or snake. So right at the beginning, what we have here is a real visible snake in which Satan will take up residency in his temptation of Eve. The word crafty here, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. The word crafty is arum, and it means clever or tricky. But it also conveys the idea of being bent towards evil. So when this snake approaches Eve, it's not just a normal snake. It's not the snake that you would find in the grass or around your house or out in the woods. This was a snake that had a mission, and that mission was evil. Now, oftentimes, and we think about snakes, we think about them in the negative sense. But there are a few times in Scripture where snakes are positive. For example, Moses' serpent in Numbers 21:8. Now, in those verses, the people had been bitten by snakes, and they wanted to repent. They talked to Moses. God talked to Moses about how the people could be saved, and he told Moses to make a serpent and put it up on top of his staff, and if the people would look at that serpent, they would be saved. Wow. But anyway, that was one place where it was used positively, but overall, snakes are representative of evil. They do not represent good, and that is the case in our text today. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now, notice what the snake does here in verse 1. Now he begins a dialogue with the woman, Eve. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Now, we notice here Satan's craftiness, if you will. First of all, Satan appears without warning. He just shows up. Eve's probably in the garden looking around, and all of a sudden the snake appears. And I want to make a spiritual connection here. Isn't that how Satan begins temptation with us? He just appears suddenly. We could be doing something seemingly innocent. We could be doing things maybe even of God. And all of a sudden, Satan rears his head and he appears suddenly. Now, a second thing that Satan does here is he questions God's motivation. A quick reading of it, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? In the Hebrew language, this strikes at the heart of God's motivation for the command. And so Satan is now calling into question God's motivation for giving the command he did in Genesis chapter 2. A third thing that Satan does is he downplays God's authority. It's slight, but it's noticeable. Now, you'll notice at the first part of verse 1, it says that the beast was more crafty than any other of the field that the Lord God had made. And you notice the word Lord God. Now, what you notice here when he is approaching Eve, he says, did God? He uses the word theos for a deity, but he omits the word Lord, Yahweh, the sovereign creator of the universe. Listen, when Satan comes to us and he wants to tempt us, the first thing that he will do is he will downplay God's authority. And he will appear suddenly and he will question God's motivation. And so we need to be alert to those types of things when Satan comes against us. A fourth thing that he does is he says what God did not say. Now let's go back and look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And this is what is written. And the Lord God commanded the man, that is Adam, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Notice what Satan says here. Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? That's not what God said. He misrepresented what God said. And that's exactly how Satan likes to work against believers too. First of all, he appears suddenly. He questions, calls into question God's motivation. Did God really tell you that, or did he mean something else? He downplays God's authority. Certainly this sin, if he's reasoning with you or me, he's going to say, you know, this isn't such a big deal. If you do this sin, it's not going to be such a big problem. And then he always says what God did not say. And it's brought out very clearly. I am reminded of Paul's warning to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul wrote this, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." One thing that we need to be reminded of this morning is that when Satan brings temptation against us, the real issue is evil, but beyond that, the other issue is that Satan wants to hinder your devotion to Christ. He wants to hinder your devotion to Christ and my devotion to Christ. That is the ultimate goal of Satan's temptation. It is to cause us to not follow or be obedient to God. So, Satan tempts Eve, and now notice Eve's response in verses 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, "You may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but God said," and she's talking back to the snake. Now listen to what she says. "But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So here we see Eve's response to the serpent, Satan. But I want to share some mistakes that Eve made. The first mistake that she made was willingness to talk to the serpent. There is no biblical evidence that animals could talk back in the Garden of Eden. And so this should have caught her eye immediately. Why is this snake talking? And brothers and sisters, we should not openly get into a dialogue with Satan other than to rebuke him and to push him back. So the first mistake that she made, and probably the mistakes that we make, are we enter into a dialogue with Satan rather than pushing back on him with the Word of God. The second mistake that she makes is she forgets God's authority. She does it too. Remember when Satan removed the word Lord and just called him God? Well, Eve does it too. She forgot God's authority. Notice what she said. But God said, not the Lord God, not the creator of life, the sustainer of life, the sovereign Lord, but she refers to God as divinity, but without his superiority and his sufficiency and his lordship. A third mistake that she makes is by just noting the tree location and not the significance of the tree. Notice what she says, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. She identifies the location, but she does not underscore the significance of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So Eve is making mistakes here. A fourth mistake, that she actually changes the command of God. God never said you couldn't touch it. If we go back and we read that command again, he said, you may surely eat. And this is Genesis chapter 2 again, verse 16. You shall surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. He didn't say you shall not touch. He said, you shall not eat. So even Eve is making mistakes by what God said. And brothers and sisters, when we study the Word of God, we have to be careful that we quote the literal Word of God verbatim so that we don't make mistakes when we are entering dialogue or trying to push back on Satan. We need to be careful in our own interpretation of Scripture so that we get it right so that we can push back effectively against Satan. A fifth mistake that she makes is she fails to understand the seriousness of death. So here's what we have. Satan approaches Eve. He is changing and twisting what God says. Eve, on the other hand, is entering dialogue with Satan, and rather than walking away, she enters dialogue. She even misrepresents what God says. And so now what we see happening from the temptation, we see in verses 4 and 5 that Satan will change truth into a lie. Notice the statement in verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. If you were to read this in the Hebrew, that word not is emphatic. And you could read it this way, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So there's an emphasis on the word not surely die. The word here die, menvovtov, it means in a state of physical absence of life. So Eve would have understood that if she took of the fruit, that she would cease to live as a person. She would have understood that. This kind of reminds me when Satan makes this statement, questioning God's command. It really reminds me of John's in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. This is what John wrote about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. One thing that we need to remember as believers this morning is that Satan never speaks the truth. He never speaks the truth. And what happens here when Adam and Eve sin, it becomes a problem not only for Adam and Eve, but for everybody that lived after Eve and Adam and Eve. In Romans 5:12, Paul writes this, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Here was the issue. This was an issue of epic proportion. If Satan could get Adam and Eve to sin against God, it would affect humanity forever. And that's exactly what happened. So what Paul is saying here about this event that happened is that because Adam and Eve sinned against God, death came because of that sin, and therefore death spread to all mankind. So when we experience cancer and we experience all these horrible diseases that kill people and take life, it is really a result of the initial sin against God. And you notice here that Satan changes the truth into a lie. God said that you surely will die. And going back to verse 16 or verse 17 of chapter 2, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Satan now changes the command of God, the truth of God, into a lie. Wow. And he still does that today. Now, we go on and we read here about the perversion in verse 5. Notice the perversion. For God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be opened. That's an interesting word, opened. It's pakah in Hebrew, and it means to comprehend or understand something. Yes, their eyes would be opened, but not in the way that Satan presented it here. I like what Kenneth Matthews said in his commentary, New American Commentary Series. The phrase, your eyes will be opened, is a metaphor for knowledge, suggesting a newfound awareness not previously possessed. So here, Satan is promising something that is not true. He's already said you're not going to die. Don't worry about it. God has an ulterior motive here. He just wants to keep you in blind ignorance. And yet Satan now proposes something that is absolutely absurd. It is not the truth. He is changing the truth of God into a lie. Their eyes would be open, but it wouldn't be in the way that Satan presented it. You know, it's kind of funny. When you think about this and you read, let's say, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, when Paul wrote his gospel, he said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. You know what God revealed to me? In the beginning, Satan wanted to open their eyes to sin. That was his goal here, was to get people to see their sinfulness and to understand sin. But then when you get to the Gospels and thereafter, he is trying to get people blinded to the truth of the light of the gospel. He's trying to blind on two ends of the same fence. He is trying to get people to know that they're sinners, but then not be able to do anything about it. And he goes on to add here in verse 5, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the word there, good, in verse 5 is pleasant, and the word evil is the word for wicked, but it also means distress and misery. Now listen, I wish I had never known about evil. Because when we look at our world, you can't help but notice evilness in the world. I would want to know just about good. But the fact is, Satan changed God's word that their eyes would be open and that they would be like God and you don't have to worry about things. No, that's not what happened. What happened was when Eve sinned, her eyes were opened and it wasn't for the good thing. Now, what happens is, in verses 6 and 7, Satan tempted Eve. He changed the truth into a lie. And then mankind fell. Notice the desire. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave also some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. I want you to notice here a progression. First of all, she saw the fruit. Secondly, she desired it. Third, she took it. And fourth, she ate. And brothers and sisters, that is the progression of temptation to sin. First of all, you see something and you go, wow, that's really awesome. I want it. And then you start having a desire for it. And then you take it. And then you sin. It's not the only place. Psalm 1:1 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. I want you to note that there is a progression here as well. Walking, standing, and sitting. This is how we get into trouble when it comes to sin. First of all, we walk in it, we look at it, we want it, we desire it, we gotta have it. And then we get deeper into it, and eventually it leads to sin. Sin against God, sin against His Word. There is a progression. And notice, it always starts internally. Well, it starts when we see something. Sin usually has a visual element to it. So we see it, and then all of a sudden we start internalizing it, and we want it. And then we take action to get it. And then, of course, we sin. And, of course, sin will lead to death. It is a very dangerous thing. And so when Satan comes to us, we need to be very careful about when we look at something and to know that Satan wants us to see it for what it is not. Here is the central issue about temptation. It is always a progression. And it starts with just looking at something, desiring it, and then it leads to destruction. So we need to be careful about that. And this is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve, particularly to Eve. In the narrative, it says she saw it was good for food, and it was a delight to her eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, which really didn't make one wise. She took and she ate the fruit, and then she gave some to her husband. And then, of course, we learn about the devastating effects in verse 7. And you'll notice, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I like what Alan Ross said in his commentary. He wrote this, the promise of divine enlightenment did not come. Not the kind of enlightenment that Satan was offering. They both ate and saw, but they were spoiled by so doing. Satan's promises never come true. Wisdom is never obtained by disobeying God's word. Wow. That's exactly what happened. All the promises that Satan makes when in reference to the temptation is never fulfilled. It is never what God intended. It is always Satan's job to take us away from God, to take us away from His Word, to take us to places where we did not want to go, and make us stay in places we did not want to stay. It kind of reminds me of the parable of the rich young man who took his inheritance. He went out, he squandered it, he found himself in the pig pen, and he stood up and he goes, what am I doing here? I could go back to my father. But the good news here is that when he ran back to his father saw him at a distance, and he ran to him, and he forgave him, and he welcomed him back home. But here's the issue for us today. The issue is, this is the core foundation for the redemption of mankind. Mankind fell because Adam and Eve sinned against God. And because they sinned against God, it infected all of humanity. All of humanity is guilty before God of committing sin against God. And it has been that way ever since the beginning. And then, of course, mankind, it was devastating for us. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come. And, you know, they tried to hide themselves because they knew they were naked. This morning you are wearing clothes in the sanctuary. And you're wearing clothes because of the original sin. Because Satan perverted what God had made as holy and beautiful and just and righteous. Satan twisted it. And mankind has a problem, and that problem is sin. So, brothers and sisters, what I want to say this morning is that when Satan comes to you, and he comes suddenly, and he comes changing everything that God says, we need to push back against him. We need to say no, and we need to quote Scripture and push back on Satan and make sure that what we are pushing back on is indeed what God said. And the Bible says that if we will push back against Satan, he will flee from us. Secondly, always know that Satan is going to change what God says, which is truth. He's going to flip it into a lie. He will flip it into a lie. And we need to be alert to the fact that Satan knows Scripture just as well as we do. Probably knows it better. If he tempted Jesus with the Word of God, he will certainly tempt us with the Word of God. And it always has a bent of undermining our obedience and faithfulness to God. And notice here in this text that they sowed fig leaves together, which God didn't accept either. But it isolated their relationship with God. They knew that they were naked. They knew that they had an awareness that they didn't have before. And so, brothers and sisters, when we talk about temptation, let's be mindful of the fact that our adversary, the devil, has only one goal in mind, and that is to hinder our relationship with him. He can't touch our salvation, but he can definitely hinder our relationship with God. Let us also be mindful of the fact that Satan wants us to fail in our Christian walk. Let us also keep in mind that whatever Satan offers, it is not good for us. Ultimately, it is bad for us. And we need to be on our guard against Satan at all times. Be able to know the Word of God and to stand against the wiles of the devil. So in the day that we are tempted, we can stand. Maybe there's some of you here today that don't know Jesus Christ, and you would like to trust him as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to open up the altar for that this morning. Maybe there's some of you this morning that are struggling with temptation and you're having trouble defeating it. I'm going to open up the altar for that as well this morning. Whatever other decisions that you may be struggling with, I am going to open the altar up for that. But first I want to pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, I ask this morning that whatever decisions need to be made, that they would be made today. Father, I ask if there's one here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would give their heart to you this morning. Father, if there are those here this morning that are struggling with sins, that are having trouble, they are not doing what you've told them to do, and they're not following, they're not living in obedience to you, Father, that they would come forward this morning and want to make that relationship right. And Father, my prayer this morning also is that you would bind Satan and his activity. And Father, that we could leave here today more ready to guard our lives against the serpent and against his lies and against his schemes. Father, that we would be obedient to you and that we would seek to follow you all the days of our lives. Father, that we would want to live lives that are pleasing to you. Father, my prayer is that our lives this morning would bring glory to you and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.